Jesus, light and life. We want to open our scriptures to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We've been studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday evenings. We have seen that the theme of Hebrews is better. And the opening chapter tells us that Hebrews gives us a better revelation of God. We began to see that last week, I trust, as you recall, from Psalm 19. We have the very clear display of God, not only the existence of God, but the glory and majesty of God, the grandeur of God, as well as the judgment of God upon sinners. And that is seen just from the very creation. The created order tells us that God has made these things, that we are accountable to Him. We need the scriptures to tell us the way of salvation, which the Lord did in a different way in the Old Testament than He does in this present age. So let us take heed, especially to verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand, until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? May the Lord add His wonderful blessing to the reading of His word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto Thee and we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy word and directed us unto these scriptures. Bless us as we look into Thy word together. We pray, Lord, that we may bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable in Thy sight this evening, for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, do you believe that God's word is sufficient, that it is good enough for you, that God has revealed to you already everything that you need to know about Himself and about the way of salvation? When you hold your Bible, in your lap, in your hand? Do you appreciate the value that it has in its fullness as being the complete revelation of God? That is crucial to your understanding of everything else that we believe. Even as we have read this evening in Hebrews chapter 1, we are focusing really on those first two verses about the different ways in which God has revealed himself. In the olden times, in the Old Testament days, it was through visions and prophets, diverse ways. But he has, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. And what does he do in the rest of that chapter? He says, he keeps quoting the scriptures of the Old Testament as being foundational, as being something that he can cling to, that you can cling to understand what he is saying. So we want to review somewhat what we looked at last week about the value of God's written word. It is written, it is final, and it has been preserved for us through many ages. One of the values that in the fact that God has given us a written word is that it gives us many benefits. It gives us something substantial that we can go to. And so the value of it is seen in the benefits that we receive, that your soul receives from it. Doesn't the Word of God bring you comfort? Comforts your soul in times of distress. And how prone we are to fret and to become anxious. And then because of circumstances around us and to be overwhelmed with the thoughts of the things that are happening around us and yet refuse to go to the Word of God. And yet when you do that, eventually the Spirit of the Lord will say, you ought to open the Scriptures. And when you do, isn't it happened to you so often that everything just falls into place? Everything begins to make sense. Because you can't read those scriptures without acknowledging that God is sovereign over you, sovereign over all of your affairs, that he has ordered them. Now, even though the same things may be happening to many people all around you, yet as his lamb, as his sheep in his pasture, he has ordered them specifically for you. Can you say that as a Christian? God has given me these things, and he's given me his word in order to help them to make sense, that God is a God of love and compassion. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, or to be educated by them, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So as you patiently endure whatever the Lord has given you in his providence, the Lord gives you comfort that he has given you these things according to his wise and holy providence. So there's comfort to be found in the scriptures. And it is our independence that keeps us from going to the scriptures, isn't it? But it's God's Spirit working within the saved sinner that brings them to the Word of God and brings comfort from it. We saw also that there is a certainty in God's word, and it is good to go to a place that is reliable. We may have difficulties in life and go seek out somebody's advice, and if we seek just the advice of an individual, we may find, maybe very quickly, we may find over time that that advice fails. It doesn't work, and it disappoints us. And here we have a sure word of prophecy that is given to us to give you that certainty that this is a word that can be trusted. It is counsel that can be trusted. Proverbs 22, verse 19 says that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to the excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. And the words of Luke as he writes to Theophilus. I've written these words, both the Gospel of Luke and the record of Acts. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And that's not true only of the Gospel of Luke. The Word of God comes to us with a certainty, with a dependency, a word that we can trust. Beloved, the Word of God is given to you for your protection as well. It protects us against the world and the flesh and the devil. And we see those. It's interesting. We talk so often about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes it comes as a surprise even to the Lord's people that that phrase isn't found anywhere in the scriptures. But all those elements are there before us. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world. You found your pleasure, your counsel in the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan, who is called the God of this age, the God of this world, is the one who wants to interrupt your fellowship with God, and he desires earnestly to tempt you and to sift you as wheat. But we have that wonderful promise from the Lord that he has prayed for us. And Paul goes on then in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So there we have the world, the devil, and the flesh. These are all enemies. Our natural man, our old nature, is an enemy against us. Our weapon for addressing all of those attacks is the Word of God. We've noticed a few weeks ago how Christ used the Word of God against the attacks of Satan. That's an example for you. It is written, he said, it is written, it is written. And what a help it is to know the Word of God when Satan comes and attacks you, to know that God has spoken his Word and given you promises of his strength, given you wisdom from his Word to apply to those things that Satan uses against you. And then we have also in God's Word the preserving of his truth. This is where we go to find God's Word, to the law and to the testimony we read earlier. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They're saying something other than God's Word says. If they're contradicting God's Word, then they're still in darkness. If they are interpreting God's Word so as to make it say something which it does not say, you're under no obligation to believe those false teachers. And God has given us this word that we may compare Scripture with Scripture. We'll talk about these things in the weeks to come, interpreting the Word of God. And so we don't go after familiar spirits that peep. We go straight to the Scriptures. The Scriptures, then, are our authority. They speak to us because it is God speaking to you. God's word is necessary for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You've been raised up to know God's word, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do you know how to be saved? You go to God's word. It will show you the way of salvation. It will warn you against sin. It will comfort you as you are brought to the feet of Christ. It will make you to know that God has love and compassion towards you when it feels as if he is not compassionate towards you. These are the promises that we receive by faith. So God's word is very necessary for our salvation, for your salvation. And if we have everything that we need in the word of God, if God has told us everything that is necessary for salvation, why should we go to wizards that peep? Why should we go and trust in dreams and visions and other revelation? And we live in the midst of people who are very prone to that. And beloved, when we're honest, our very own hearts are often tempted by these things, that we want a broader revelation than what we already have. Isn't that a mark of our society and our Western world? We are so consumed by individualism that we can be very discontent with a book that's the same for every Christian. Every Christian has the same word. When I read through the Bible last year or last time, and I start over again, it's the same thing that I read last time. And there can be a spirit of discontentment in that. Why isn't there something new, something fresh? But the Word of God is fresh, isn't it? The Word of God is new. How is it made new to you? How is the Word of God better for you when you read it today than when you read the same verse a year ago or 6 months ago or 5 years ago? How is it made fresh? It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's a living word. It's a word that's made alive by the Spirit of God. It's not a new revelation. There's nothing different in here than the last time you read it. But doesn't Jeremiah say that in Lamentations chapter 3? Thy mercies are new every day. As I read God's word, it connects with my experience and shows me that God's word is applicable to me today. It has a value to me today. It answers the questions that I have today, not always to my personal satisfaction, but exactly the way God would address your problems and your questions and your difficulties. So we believe, beloved, that God's word is complete. God's word, as it lies in your lap this evening, is God's complete and final revelation to you. And I urge you this evening to be content with what God has given you. There are so many people who are discontent. We have in our hands the very word of God. That's a very remarkable thing. We've already read the verse from 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation, able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to explain all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word there is God breathed. God breathes his word into the Scriptures. This is his very word, his very breath. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's complete in all of the things that it reveals to you, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, beloved, doesn't God already tell you in his own word that his word is sufficient? It is everything you need for your spiritual life. Everything that you need to know who God is and to know who you are. You need to know who you are. Because the world and the flesh and the devil all try to mislead you about who you are. And it takes the honesty of the Spirit of God within you to confess that when God says that apart from him, you are totally depraved, you are completely rebellious against him, you are really vile in his sight, and it is his work that needs to renew and refresh you, that takes faith to believe that. You tell somebody that their heart is completely rebellious against God, they'll say, no, I love God. when you begin to tell them who God really is, they'll say, I don't love that God. I love this God over here that I've made up in my imagination. So isn't it an act of faith to believe what God says about you, about yourself, as well as what God says about himself? We need both of those together. So all of these things God says are given to you, and they're profitable to you. They reprove you. The Word of God reproves you and points out your sin. It provides doctrine for you. Doctrine is a good thing. It teaches you what God, who God is, and how He gives us the way of salvation. It corrects you. It instructs you in righteousness with a goal that you are going to be perfected. So we're to be content with what God has given you. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And some people might say, well, if that's in Proverbs 30, then didn't God add to his word? Well, the significant thing there is that it was God that was adding to his word, wasn't it? The word was not complete when Solomon wrote those words in Proverbs, but it was God who added to them. And how willing people are to add the words of men. I'm sure you're aware of the work of that false prophet, Joseph Smith, who somewhere in the United States claimed to have found golden tablets and special glasses that he put on that enabled him to decipher those golden tablets, and he translated them into, what was it called, the Book and the Covenant. And this extra biblical book that are used by the Mormons. They'll say, well, we use the Word of God, but we also have this extra book here that will help you to understand the Word of God. And inevitably, when those cults have these additional scriptures, they keep going to the additional scriptures, don't they? They don't bring you back to the Word of God itself. And so that becomes the important thing. Always the extra becomes the important thing. And those words are designed to lead you away from Christ, not towards him. We can see that by when we examine all of the silly and ridiculous doctrines that are brought forth by the Mormon church. And there are others that cults often bring other works to add to the Word of God. And the reason that those cults gain traction, the reason that they're able to gain members, where do most of those cults get their members from? They come from Christians, from people who are already attending church. I don't think they have very many new converts, but they have people who have suffered a famine for God's word, who are not familiar and acquainted with God's word, and have degenerated, really, have backslidden to the point where they think they want something fresh and new and different. And that is often where their appeal is. Oh, what about this verse here? And doesn't it kind of introduce a question here, an uncertainty? Well, I have this additional revelation, this additional word that answers that question. And they create difficulties that are solved by their own scriptures. And so, beloved, how important it is for you in this day to be familiar with the Word of God. It's familiarity with the Word of God that enables you to answer these false allegations or these false answers, sometimes to problems that don't even really exist, but they create them for you. So, beloved, trust in God's word. Know God's word. It is fuel, it is ammunition for you to answer the adversary, answer those who come with half a word. And be content, be very content with this as God's word. We have a renewed emphasis on dreams and visions, and the things that are adding to God's word. God told me. God spoke to me. We have a very popular book. Apparently, it has sold over 20 million copies by Sarah Young called Jesus Calling. And it's a book in which she has composed in her devotional time. She opens her heart and her mind to revelation, she says, from God. And she writes down these words. She writes them down in the first person as if Jesus is speaking to her. And she brings them. They're very gentle, smooth, soothing words. They're very comforting words. And they don't give you the whole counsel of God, but they're very, very attractive to people, and especially to women. These are directed to women. The book is called Jesus Calling. And you may have noticed that I named my sermon this morning Jesus Calling, and that was not unintentional. Jesus Calling is effectual, or one of there is either a general call, but the calling of Jesus is effectual. Calling of Jesus brings you his truth, and the Spirit of God gives you a love for that truth. We don't need somebody else's ideas of what Jesus should be saying or what Jesus may be saying. We have God's word. Do you want to hear what Jesus says? Open the word of God. Jesus does speak. This is Jesus calling. We read his word in Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles. There's the word of God speaking to you. Can you say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness? God says that to you. That's the heart of a regenerate person. I would rather be in church than anywhere else in the world. I'd rather be in church than an Oilers game. I'd rather be in church than at a picnic. I love to be with God's people. How amiable are thy tabernacles? How filled with joy and peace and hope. So we have, there's an unsettledness around us that wants these extra things added to God's word. You know, they are always presented as something that are not contradictory to what God has already said, but in the end, they do end up contradicting. This is not a new problem, beloved. I was reading that one of the Westminster divines, even, and almost 500 years ago, was writing in one of his books. It says here that he had hard words for weak men who told ladies to marry them because of some pretense of inspiration and divine revelation. So why did Mr. Walker hold that they were weak men? Because they couldn't win them with their affection for Christ and their affection for the young ladies. They had to come and tell them, God told me that you are to marry me. So you can imagine the weak women who would fall for something like that, but the weak men who didn't want to work to earn the respect and the love of this woman so that they could ask her to marry them. And this approach has a command over people, son. Well, God told me. And people would say, well, I don't want to disregard what God said. No, if God told you, it's right here in his word. This is where God told you. This is where God speaks. You may have heard of the story of Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher in England, in London. And one day, someone came to Spurgeon and told him that the Lord had told him that he was to speak in his pulpit that evening. God told me I'm to preach in your pulpit this evening. And Mr. Spurgeon's response was, I'm going to wait until God tells me the same thing. And then we'll take it from there. So he wasn't moved by these words. God said, that you ought to listen when God says. But this is where God says. It's in his word. And you ought to tremble at his word. God says, my spirit is with those who tremble at my word. But don't tremble when men come and say something that is not in the scriptures. So he says very clearly here in the passage that we read in Hebrews 1 that the former ways of revelation have ceased. God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners. Various ways, dreams, visions. He spoke directly to Moses, for instance. gave very clear messages through Nathan. We looked at in Sunday school this morning. These are things that God did, and we know that they happened because they're recorded in the scriptures. But God no longer speaks in that way. What does he do now? He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. In these last days, he has spoken through the Lord Jesus. What does the Apostle John call Jesus at the beginning of his gospel? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this God is Christ is the very expression of God himself, because he is God. This revelation, this book which you hold in your laps, directs you always to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is full of the gospel. It is full of Christ. It is full of everything that you need to know for salvation. And furthermore, the scriptures themselves tell us that it is a more reliable revelation of God than your most wonderful experience. So we all tend to interpret the Word of God by our experience. Have you noticed that? You tend to say, well, this is the way I'm thinking these days. I don't think we do it very consciously. This is where I'm at, and this is what I think this should mean. It takes the Spirit of God to be able to step back and say, first of all, what does this word say? What has God said? He said it to all the people through all the ages. What does it say? And then say, what does this mean to me in this day and in this age? First of all, what does it say? And that's very important. So we have the example of Peter. Peter had one of the most glorious and wonderful experiences together with James and John that any human being has ever undergone. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when the Lord Jesus pulled back that veil that covered his humanity and showed more of his divinity than anyone had seen before. And it was glorious. He was transfigured in their presence. And there was Moses and Elijah together with them. And Peter didn't even know what to say. So he just said, let's make tabernacles and stay here. This is glorious. He was there. He experienced that. He was one of the three privileged men that was able to be on that mountain. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be counted and appointed to be in that place? And our imagination, we can only imagine what that must have been like. We have the record of Scripture, but it pales in comparison of what Peter actually experienced, what he actually went through. So then when he comes years later, when he comes to write his epistle, 2 Peter 1, he records that experience. He refers to it, and rather than elaborating and telling everybody, you should have been there. It was wonderful. You should have been there. He doesn't say that. He encourages God's people by saying, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. I was there. I was there when I saw Jesus, more of Jesus' divinity than anyone on earth had ever seen before. I was there. But you, beloved, he says, you have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than my experience. One of the things that happens with your experience is that the longer you're separated from that experience by time, the less certain it is. And you know that when you have compared an experience with somebody else who was there, and they remember it just a little bit differently. That's what happens with me and my wife. You know, we think of something that happened 20 or 30 years ago, and I'll talk about it, and Ginny will say, well, I don't remember it quite that way. I think it was a little bit different. When I was in Winnipeg a number of years ago, at a debate, a man came up to me afterwards and he said, didn't we go to high school together? He gave me his name. I said, yeah, that name sounds very familiar. Didn't we go to high school together? And I said, yeah, we did. He said, weren't we on the same curling team? I said, that's right. We were curling together. And I said to him, did we win? He said, that was 40 years ago. Of course we won. So it can be whatever you want it to be, that far into the future. And Peter says, you, beloved, have a more sure word of testimony because it never changes. You go back and read it. It's the same. It's the same for you and me as it was for John Calvin or Martin Luther. It's the same for you and me as it is to Christians in Germany or in Myanmar or in Asia, in China. It's the same word. It doesn't change. The word of God does not change. The gospel doesn't change. God doesn't save people in Russia differently than he saves people in Canada. It's all through the blood of Christ. We know that from the word of God. If somebody comes along and says, I was saved in a different way, I think we have liberty to say, you're not saved at all then. If you're not saved by the blood of Christ, you're not saved. You need to repent and look to Christ for your salvation. So this is a wonderful thing to think. You and I, beloved, have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God itself commends itself to you, doesn't it, by these words. God says, trust my word as being better than any experience you could possibly have, better than being on the Mount of Transfiguration. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, it leads you to salvation. It gives you the light for your soul. And so it's Christ that's the word, Christ who shows us the way through the word. What did he say in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 17? Lord, sanctify them by thy truth. What did he say after that? Thy word is truth. This inscripturated word. Sanctify them, separate them, make them holy by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Was he referring to himself? Well, in a way he was, but notice that it was Jesus himself saying, thy word is truth. He wasn't speaking about himself. Because the only way, beloved, that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ is through the written word. Is that true? Do you believe that? That belief is being challenged in our society continually by dreams and visions and people's experiences. I know this is what God's word says, but I've experienced this. It's been a hard lesson for me to learn, but I'm trying. I'm not always successful, but I try very hard not to argue with people who have had an experience. It's fruitless because they have had that experience. It is so intensely personal. It is so vivid, it is so real, it doesn't pay to argue with them about it. It's theirs, it belongs to them. And that's fine, let it belong to them. But I have a more sure word of prophecy. I have this word which is given to me. It's precious to my soul. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 138, verse 2? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This word, the psalmist says, God's word says, this word, the word of God, is higher, more significant, more important than the very name of God. Do you understand what that means? The psalmist is saying the only way you know about God is in this word. Apart from general revelation, the only way you know the way of salvation is through this word. This word is a treasure to you because it tells you who God is. It gives you the attributes of God. You want to know what God is like? Read and study his word. Observe how he deals with Moses and with David and with Jeremiah and with Elijah. Observe and see what he does. See his compassion. See the way that he tenderly cares for his people. See the way that he at times has to reprove them. And don't be surprised when you receive rebuke from the word of God, because he does that out of love and compassion for your soul. This word, beloved, is precious to every soul who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, because it tells you about that blood. It tells you about the way of salvation. When you're uncertain whether you are saved, am I really and truly saved? Could God forgive a sinner like me? How do you find that assurance? From God's word. God saves the chief of sinners. And he has saved and he continues to save the chief of sinners. I hope you recognize that you are the chief of sinners and that Christ has saved even you. Jesus loves even me. We have that hymn. Jesus loves even me, he loves. It's good to be in that place. God loves everybody, but he loves me too. He's given his son to die for my sins. I learn about that in the word of God. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Beloved, trust and hope in the truth of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may count thy word to be precious unto our souls, to instruct us and guide us in the way of life. And we pray, Lord, that we may receive it by faith, that we may not only receive it as a book, but as thy very word, that we may reverence it by reading it, by receiving it as the revelation from heaven, that we may search it out for the way of salvation, that we may seek thy way to be sanctified thereby. And we ask, Lord, that we may be diligent students of thy word as we seek for Christ, as we seek for thyself, to know thyself more wonderfully. These things we ask now for Jesus' sake. Amen.